Well, good morning once again. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of John. The book of John in chapter 8. John chapter 8. It's definitely not going to be a traditional Father's Day message, that's for sure. But that's okay. John chapter 8. I've had many conversations this last week, in the last 7 days, maybe a half a dozen or more, about the relevancy of the Old Testament to the New Testament and the idea of grace, Old Testament style versus grace, New Testament style. And the difference is so profound. The idea of being truly forgiven is the one thing that most human beings have real difficulty accepting. You have to be forgiven. We've got to be forgiven. Some people rest their faith in, like, being baptized or taking the Lord's Supper or by going to church or by giving their money to the church, and they feel like they're going to be okay with God. Or even those who don't go to church, they feel like they're going to be okay with God if they do more good than bad. And none of those things are true. It's so difficult for us to get it. We are not born in the middle. We are not born on the good side. We are all born with original sin. Thanks to Adam and Eve, all of our mothers and father, we are born in original sin. Now, until we become accountable for that sin, we don't have to pay for it if we were to die. If you have an infant that dies or a young child before they know God himself, before they're aware to understand it, to understand the concept of God, if they were to die, they would go to heaven. But at some point, each one of us become accountable. We become aware that there is a God and that we have sinned against him, and we become accountable. And at that point, whether it be 6 or 12, for some who have developmental issues, it may be much later. Who knows? Only God knows. But the fact is, at that point, you become accountable. And then the original curse that we're born in takes over, and we are on the wrong side. We must be born again. We've got to be forgiven because we go from death into life. And so Jesus has told this message to his apostles many, many times. We're all born on the wrong side, but when you get it, you accept Christ and you become born again, and then you have a new father. You are forgiven once and for all, not by what you've done, not by what you will do, not by what you can give, not by who you're born to, but by your choice of confessing your sin to God, asking him to come into your heart, and being saved. It's very personal. It's not a program. It's not a church. It's very, very personal. On the other side of the coin, when Jesus is telling these stories, he's talking to a group of people who had the Old Testament in their mind. They had the Old Testament, what the Old Testament was like. Just for the fun of it, if you have your Bibles, turn back to Leviticus chapter 20. Now, we don't spend a lot of time in Leviticus, but I want you to read what the law of Moses taught them with regard to certain things. And then you'll very much easily notice the difference. First 5 books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they're called the Torah, called the Pentateuch. First 5 books of the Bible, Leviticus chapter 20. Now, if you read this verse, you're going to read where a lot of people think we Christians are, that we're hard-believing, hard-nosed, and unkind. A couple more seconds here. Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Right there. We don't spend much time in Leviticus. It's not the most easiest reading. In Leviticus chapter 20, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones." Now, this is a no-brainer. Moses is being told by God to tell the Israelites, if any of you offer your babies as sacrifices to this pagan god named Moloch, you get to die. Now, for you guys to go to Bible study on Sunday nights, we have a good picture of what that looks like. Moloch was a little bit different from Baal, but they would believe that for fertility, for prosperity, for forgiveness of their sins, they would give birth and offer their child to a god, and they'd throw them over the cliff, their infant, Or they would put him on the boiling hands of a molten image so that the baby would burn to death and broil alive. It was horrible. It was just horrible. But this predates even that with Baal. This is Moloch. And Moses from God is saying, any of you that give your children to be sacrificed as an infant, you're going to die. Now we think that's a no-brainer. Duh. Verse 3. And I will set my face against the man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed into Moloch to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do in any ways hide their eyes from that man, essentially the one who kills the baby with Moloch, when he giveth of his seed unto Moloch and kill him not, then I will set my face against the man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go a whoring after him to commit whoredom with Moloch from among the other people. And by the way, Moses, under the words of God, saw that any time we worshiped a foreign god, any time that we went after a pagan god, it was like committing adultery on your spouse. It was like cheating on your mate. Any time that Israel went to another god, that's what he saw it like. As a matter of fact, he sees it so much like that, the next few verses are exactly what we're looking at. Verse 6, and the soul that turneth after such that has a familiar spirit, and after wizards, to go a whore, and after them, I will even set my face against their soul, and will cut him off from among his people. Now, to be cut off from among your people means they kill you. That's what that means. Verse 7 says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Do you remember, some of you that are older, remember 50, 60 years ago being in church? Could you imagine someone going to a movie by itself, or watching TV, or playing a game that had witches and demons in it? Could you imagine that? There is no way. I remember back in 1980, when I was in college, a game had come out, Dungeons and Dragons. And I remember all the preachers preaching about how it's going to, you know, destroy your mind and how you're going to open up yourself for demon possession, that kind of stuff. And some of it was just a little over the top, but there's a lot of truth to it. But you could play Dungeons and Dragons and never be demon possessed. You could play Doom and never kill people in real life. You could play, Call of Duty and not become a hitman. You could play all these games and not be any of the things that they're. It's just a game. Our society is so desensitized, it's hard for us to read something like this, especially things that are coming in this, and hard for us to understand it. But 50 years ago, to go to a fortune teller, to go to see somebody and pay them $20 and ask what the future was, the church would kick you out of their church. Some would say that you were evil and you wouldn't be allowed to come back in. Nowadays, it's kind of funny because you could dial 1-800-GET-A-CLUE or whatever it's called. You could watch it on TV. You could do it on your phone. I mean, you could probably find an app to get your daily astrology thing, all that kind of stuff. I'm sure. I mean, I don't know, but I'm sure you can. I mean, that exists. But here it says in verse 6, and the soul that turns after such as the one that has a familiar spirit and after wizards to go after them, I will set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among my people. To look at any other source as a source of gaining wisdom for what you should do, what you should be, how you should do, was considered wrong in the Old Testament. It still is, but it's not by death nowadays. But in the Old Testament, it was really wrong. There was one God. All these other tribes had so many different gods. To do anything other than the holy God of Israel was considered offense to the point of death. Verse 7, sanctify yourself, therefore, be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you will keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord, which will sanctify you or make you holy. Now, here's what happens if the same some things you could do. Now, verse 9. For everyone that curses his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. For everyone that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. Wow. Do you remember what one of the Ten Commandments are? Honor thy father and thy mother. Do you realize how far away we've gotten from that kind of stuff? I mean, how far away? It's one thing to backtalk your parents. you know, you become a certain age, you have your own mind, you think what they said is stupid, and you probably are right. But respect would dictate that you keep it to yourself or approach it in such a way that you demonstrate to yourself being honorable. We have lost all concept of honor over the last several decades. All concepts. I mean, if I had called my dad old man when I was younger, it wouldn't have been pretty. And I'm not so sure I wouldn't have deserved it. Although if you say that too loud, CPS will get you in trouble. But we don't get started on that. Because it's good and bad both. But respect. This is what God told Moses to tell the people. For everyone that curses father or his mother shall be put to death. Now that cursing isn't just talking bad about it with your buddies when you're, you know, doing something. It has more to do with hurting their reputation, destroying their credibility, dishonoring them publicly. But it was a big deal. Your mother and father was where you come from, and you honor them. But what if your mother and father weren't honorable? It didn't say don't honor them anyway. See, a lot of this stuff's not based on them. It's based on us. It's like the Bible commands you, if you're married as a man, it commands you to love your wife. You're commanded to love her. You got to. You're commanded to. It doesn't say if she deserves it. It doesn't say if she's a good woman. It doesn't say if she's lovable. It says, I command you to love your wife. Because you're loving your wife's about your relationship with God. It's not based on how good a woman she is. Aren't you glad that she's commanded to honor you? It's not based on how good a husband you are sometimes. We're commanded to do things for our own good. We're commanded to love. We're commanded to obey. We're commanded to submit. We are commanded to do a lot of things for our own good. Not because someone else needs it, but because that's what we have to have. In this context, one of the Ten Commandments, and there could have been so many of the big Ten Commandments, but one of them was honor your mother and father. In this case here, for everyone that curses father and mother shall be put to death, and his blood shall be upon them. And now it gets real specific. Verse 10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. You kill them both. Old Testament. Be glad we don't live here. Verse 11. And the man that lies with his father's wife, stepmom, hath uncovered her. Verse 12. A man lieth his daughter, daughter-in-law. It's talking about incest or daughter-in-law. Verse 13. If a man also lie with another man, talking about homosexuality, they're both put to death. Verse 14. If a man take a wife and her mother, he marries them both. A two for one, you know, you get them both the same price. They're all put to death, all three of them. If a man lies with an animal or a woman does the same thing. It's a shame that this had to be written in the Bible, but it had to be because humanity is such that we're going to do whatever we want to do and we want to do it, unless we're told we can't do it, if it's wrong. So in the Old Testament, the Pharisees and the Jews of Jesus' day knew very clearly what was to happen if something happened. You don't just go to a bar and get drunk and you're out of yourself or control. You lost control, you made a mistake, and whoops, it's just a mistake. In the Old Testament, you died. They put you against the wall, they tied your hands behind your back, and everybody grabbed a rock in the village, and they all took turns smashing your skull in. And when you died, that's where you were buried. It's not pleasant. There's no repeal. There's no appeals. There's no other things. So in the New Testament then, flashback over here to John chapter 8. We're dealing in the New Testament. Jesus is 32 years old. It's the end of a big, one of the seven big holidays. It's right in the middle of that. And Jesus has just come down from that. It's just gotten over actually. He went up to the mountain to hang out. It says in chapter 8 verse 1, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And then the next day in verse 2, he comes down after the big feast. And they come down, and early in the morning in verse 2, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. What a beautiful story. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say about that? So we know their intent. They're trying to make him come across as hard-nosed by putting this woman to death. Or they're wanting to make him come to the point where he rejects it and goes against Moses' law. Either way, he's going to be minimized. He's going to be devalued. But it's a sneaky thing. He goes up to the mountain to pray, and then he comes back down and teaches. And they drag a woman to him. And they drag her right in the midst of all these people. And she, evidently she had just been caught messing around with somebody else she wasn't married to. And they just drag her and they threw her on the floor. Obviously the man she was with wasn't with her, which was wrong too. They both should have been there in that case, but he wasn't there. And they drag her right there. Can you imagine the shame, the humiliation? And they drag her right there. And all the Pharisees in their white gowns and the scribes in their gray and the Sadducees and all the people listening, they look at this woman who had just committed adultery and they know they're going to kill her. They're all going to be picking up rocks in just a little bit. But just in case, to cause trouble, they say to her, they say to Jesus, well, we know what Moses said to do, Jesus. What do you say? You preach love, you preach forgiveness, all this kind of stuff. What do you think we should do with her, the woman right there? Verse 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might be able to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now I know I spoke this message a couple times through the last 15, 20 years. But this picture in my mind is so amazing because you've got a crowd, and when someone's getting ready to be beaten or just tore up or died, if any of you have ever been in those situations before, you understand what it feels like. It's like a bunch of animals getting ready to be fed. It's like all the lions and the tigers standing around, and they know the guy coming by at the meat's walking by the cage. Everybody's just jacked up. They're ready to go. If you've been in combat, I'm sure you understand what I'm saying. That's the kind of scene here. They drop him in, and they're all standing around waiting for him to do. So Jesus defuses it. He goes down to the ground and kneels on one knee. And they're all standing around waiting for him to say, what are you going to say to do? And he starts writing in the ground. Some think they're going to kill her. Some think they don't think he'll do it. But Jesus says, verse 7, so when they continued asking him, because he just ignored them as he continued writing in the ground, he lifted himself up and he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her. Matthew, Mark, and Luke say it differently. He that hath committed no sin, let him cast the first stone. What a brilliant response. This is grace. The Old Testament is, we caught you and Bubba in the sack, you're both going to die. The New Testament is, you can't kill them unless you're sinless. Who in the world is ever going to be sinless that could pay for someone else's sin? We know the answer to that. It's going to be Jesus. But he says to them, whoever's never sinned, you go ahead and throw the first stone. And we know the story. If you've been in church at all, you know this story. And then verse 8 says, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard this, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone. And the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those of thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus saith unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, this is such a profound passage of Scripture. So powerful. We old-time Baptists, and I guess I'm in that category now. It's a horrifying thought. But we old-time Baptists, if you know of a man who cheated on his wife or a woman who cheated on her husband, the guy just needs to be beat up and you just let him have it. But really old-time Baptists, you would never divorce because that's a sin against God. Newer Baptists believe that They also believe in in Matthew 5, it talks about you can't divorce unless there is the sin of adultery. That doesn't mean you have to. It just means you are free to remarry because the one flesh relationship that was created and consummated through marriage, the only thing that can defraud that is if someone lies with someone else and the one flesh relationship is broken. They've been defrauded. One flesh relationship compromised. Therefore, you can divorce. But you don't have to. But this is a case, not even about the marriage. This woman was caught in adultery. And they would have stoned her the day before this. But Jesus said, whoever sinned, cast the first stone. And then he said, I do not condemn you. Now, why do you think it was Jesus didn't condemn her? Obviously, she did something wrong. She was sorry. She wanted forgiveness. And even though the Bible doesn't talk about that specifically, I believe that Jesus knew her heart being God, and she had repented of it. She was going to die. It's funny, when people are really, really ill, some either get really, really, really mean, and I've been with lots of folks who have died, and some start cleaning the house. They get everything right in their mind that they've done, and they get right with God. And I think while she's standing there and sitting there first, and then standing there, she was getting right with God because she was going to be stoned to death in front of everyone. And I think God realized that, Christ himself, and he said to her, I forgive you. Go and sin no more. What a picture of grace. Sin committed, forgiven, and don't do it again. That's repentance. Being sorry for what we've done is not enough. You can be sorry for doing anything you've ever done. Repentance is more than being sorry. Repentance means that you're not only sorry for what you did, what you have done, but you make a conscious effort to turn from your way and go a different way so as to not ever repeat it. And though we will, and we need to repent again and again, the idea, the intent of repentance is that we choose to change our ways, not just be globally sorry for what we did. It's truly want to change our ways because we're sorry for what we did and who we are as we did it. We are sorry, not just because you're upset, but because we're sorry. And we repent, we turn from it, and go the other way. This concept shared with this group of Pharisees, scribes, and other Jews around this woman who was sitting there, laying there as they threw her down there, was mind-boggling. You can forgive someone who has done something like that? And the answer for us, of course, is yes. But grace is so powerful that as a believer, everything that we've ever done has been forgiven just like that. Because we are under the New Testament of grace. We will be judged by the New Testament of grace. We are judged by the blood of Christ who died for us. We accepted him, now we're covered by it. And so we're judged as pure. But if someone dies without Christ, they're judged like in the Old Testament. Their sins have not been paid for. So they've got to pay for them. In a case like this, the payment of that sin of adultery would instantly be death. The idea of living under grace is such a profound thing. It's so amazing. We are truly free for all the stupid, selfish, evil, wrong, negligent things we've ever done. God has completely forgiven us if we've asked him to. He's forgiven us. And the things that we thought that we've never did, but we spent a lot of time thinking about it, he's forgiven us for those too. And the things that we're going to think about and going to do that we've never thought and done yet, he's forgiven us for those too. God has forgiven us, and we are covered by his grace and his blood. We are ultimately forgiven. And when Jesus was sharing this concept in its infant form in John chapter 8 to a group of Jews around them, they begin to understand this compassion. Jesus wasn't a weenie. He wasn't wimpy. He wasn't some ethereal guy that walked around and kind of bounced. He wasn't metrosexual. Jesus was a man. He was a carpenter his whole life. And he, like all humanity, he was tempted. But he sinned not. So he experienced the temptations that we experience, but he never sinned. We don't like to think that, but it's true. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all ways like we're tempted. You just think about that for a minute. But he never sinned. Because the sin is not the temptation. If a thought comes in your mind that's wrong, that's not your fault. You got to push it away. And if you don't, then it becomes your fault that it's still there. Sin, temptation comes in, we fight it off, we didn't sin. Temptation comes in, we let it sit there for a while, we play it out, we run it by 3 or 4 times, then it becomes a sin. Jesus was tempted where the thoughts would come in from the outside, but he sinned not. But even when we do, we have an adversary. That's why there's no condemnation. Romans 8:1, you don't have to turn there, says there's no condemnation to them that be in Christ. None of us are condemned. This isn't the kind of message that's going to make us jump up and down, although it does mean. Not being condemned is everything, because we deserve being condemned. We deserve it, because whether we've actually committed adultery or in our mind, or actually killed someone or in our mind, actually stole something or in our mind, actually disobeyed or disrespectful to our parents to the point where it was an Old Testament thing, it's certainly not a New Testament thing, but we all deserve a lot of bad stuff. We've gotten away with a lot. And yet God has forgiven us. And we should be thankful for that. It's also a humbling thing that God would forgive us. Could you imagine being in the Old Testament? Could you imagine being under Moses for those 40 years as he left Egypt and wandered around in the desert before he died and couldn't go into Canaan? Joshua took him over. Could you imagine those folks? Although they got to see God's miracles, their shoes didn't wear out. They had manna by day, they had quail dropping from the sky every night. Could you imagine what it would be like if they committed the same kind of sins that our society does now so easily? And we know, you know they did. But if they were caught, they were killed. There was, let's talk about it. God will forgive you. Are you sorry? Don't ever make that mistake again. I understand why it happens. It was wrong. I understand the mechanism behind it. We can deal with it. There's none of this. It's line them up against the wall. It is nice to be under grace. It is nice to have been alive and been able to be born in a time where Christ paid for all of our sins, and we say yes. But the price paid for that was pretty severe. So maybe our lives should be on purpose. I'm thinking, if someone, you've heard me say it before, but if a person died for you in this world, as a soldier, if a guy took a bullet for you, if a man stood up and jumped in front of a train and saved your life, if a father lays down his life for his family, if a mother takes the head of the car to push her kids out of the way, you would honor those people for your whole life because they died for you. You'd defend their honor. Someone says something negative about them, man, you'd be ready to fight. Our God did that just for us. He died for us so that we can have forgiveness and be forgiven. Truly be cleansed. It's not just enough to be okay. It's not just enough to say, well, you passed, it's okay, you come with us. We're cleansed. We're whiter than snow. It's unbelievable, because none of us deserve that. None of us could deserve that. We're born in sin of original curse. But God makes us clean. And so unlike the one who's going to be stoned to death, which is dealing with their sin in the Old Testament, the same one who did what they did in the New Testament, the sin had been paid for. And even though Jesus hadn't been dead yet, the forgiveness aspect there was in the coming Messiah. It's an interesting little piece between the two. But the idea of New Testament grace, of forgiveness, and someone else paying for it. I don't know, this is Father's Day. And I hope that the greatest gift that you ever give your children, whether you're a father yet or not, is that you give them the gift of being a dad, a born-again dad, a father who loves the Lord more than yourself, a father who loves the Lord more than your wife, a father who loves yourself more than your kids, who loves the Lord more than your kids, who doesn't love yourself more than everybody else. And those are hard things to do, because like I said earlier, the Bible commands men to love their wives. It never commands a wife to love her husband. It never does. They don't have to. But it commands husbands to love their wives. Because by nature, we tend to get a little selfish. We want what we want when we want what we want. And if we don't get what we want when we want it, we can pout and be mean. I'm sure no one's like that here, but I've heard of that in other places. Yes. It's so nice to be loved by God. Some of you have really lousy fathers. Horrible fathers. Some of you had really good fathers. Some of your fathers are gone. Some of your fathers were never there when they were there. It's nice that your dad and mom don't have to be wonderful people for you to be right with God. Amen to that? Because it doesn't matter how right they are with God, it's still up to you with your relationship with God. But if you had a lovely, if you have a loving father who loved you, and the God that you come to know was also because of that, congratulations. You could be that for your children too. You beat your wife, you drink, you cuss, you act like an idiot. What are you teaching your boys? That's how men are. Wow, that's pretty sad, isn't it? But that's our society. Let's teach our boys, because your boys are going to watch their dads. Daughters are going to watch their dads, like Marvin read about. This is who I want to be. And the girl said, this is who I want to be like, who I want to have. Who would want to have us? Well, let's just be like God. Can't mess that one up if we are. Let's forgive, be kind, be generous, loving, quit whining and feeling sorry for ourselves, and be men. And you may not be able to say that 20 years from now, because that would be just sexist. Go figure. But it's true. God made men and women very different. If you got a Y chromosome, you're a male. If you got two X's on the 23rd pair, you're female. God didn't screw that up, and he never has. God didn't accidentally make you male in a woman's body. He didn't accidentally make you a woman in a man's body. A lot of stuff happens between now and then that occurs with that. Much of it on the outside coming toward the person, not the inside out. These aren't political statements. They're biblical truths that 50 years ago people went, yeah, duh. Now it's a battleground. Be thankful for God that you're forgiven. Dads, love your wives and kids. Be strong for them. Be kind to them. Wives, say thank you that you got a godly man. Because many, many, many wives, most do not. They sure don't. What is it that we could do that we're not forgiven? What is it that we could do that we won't be forgiven? Nothing. We got the scars. We have to maintain the scars because of it. But this woman was caught in adultery, on the verge of being put to death through capital punishment. And Jesus said, I don't condemn you. And he does it us if we believe in him and accept him as our Savior. We're not going to be condemned either. And the New Testament blessing of grace as opposed to the law. The law was a tough taskmaster. It said, this is what you did wrong, now you pay for it. New Testament said, this is what you've done wrong, I'll pay for it. Oh, what a difference. What a difference. We thank God we're believers. I hope that everyone in this room is a Christian. They've accepted Christ as their Savior. They've repented of their sins and asked God to come inside. And it's Christ to come and dwell within them. That the Holy Spirit will come. And if you've done that, you're a believer. And then your eyes can be opened and God can begin to mold you from the inside out. And if you are a believer and you've already done that, but you find yourself swimming in the junk that you've dove head first in yourself, just stand up and let God wash you off. You're still his kid. You just smell bad. You look bad. But you're still his kid. Just get cleaned up. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, I pray that we believers in this room can begin more and more, or begin for some perhaps, to be as thankful as we possibly can be, to truly appreciate what you've done for us. Lord, you love us. You died for us. You sent your Son to die for us and live for us. And God, we thank you for that. And because of that, there can be compassion and forgiveness. There can be the eradication of sin by virtue of his death and burial and resurrection. God, we thank you for that. Help us to appreciate that. Help us to not look at the Old Testament as not relevant, but look at it as being completed in the New Testament. How things would be if you had not come. Wow, well, Lord, we thank you for that. I pray for all the men in the room today that are fathers, that you encourage them. Pray for all the men in the room that will be fathers, that you let them become strong in you, so they can be the best parent they could be. God, we thank you for everyone in this room, Lord, men and the women, boys and the girls. Help us to live our lives effectively and on purpose, that others might see Christ in us and we can be the light of the world to them, and we're the salt of the earth. God, thank you for this time now, in Christ's name, amen. Well, if you would, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 108. Hymn number one of the greatest songs ever written. Do we know what the title even means? What's the Rock of Ages mean? What does cleft for me mean? What's the picture that's drawn? What's the cleft in the rock? Does anybody know what that means? Yeah. If the picture is this, you have the rock, and you have a cleft or a crack or a crevice that you can hide in, and you're protected by the rock all the way around you. Man, that's the picture's drawn. Rock of Ages, cleft, make a spot to protect me. That's what it means. Rock of Ages, make me a cleft. Make a cleft just for me. Let me hide myself in thee. That way the water and the blood, everything, cleft for me. It's a beautiful picture. These are words we don't use very often, but it's a great picture, great word picture for us. Rock of Ages, make a cleft for me. And that's kind of how we pray a lot, isn't it? And he does. Well, it's nice having you all here. Have a happy Father's Day. We do have a Bible study tonight in just 5 hours and 5 minutes. So come join us downstairs. And hope everyone has a good afternoon. Yeah. And Randy, would you close us in a word of prayer, sir?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for bringing us here this morning to praise you and worship you and to listen to your word. Both the Old and the New Testament are so dear to us, Father. The Old Testament gives us the law that we could not keep no matter how hard we tried. The New Testament gives us the grace that we don't deserve.
Amen.
But since you sent your Son for us, we do have, we just believe in Christ. Protect us now as we leave, and be with us this week as we go through our daily tasks. Bring us back again next week so we can hear more of your word in Christ's name. Amen.